We just pray and start and see what happens. Father, it's us, and we're here to hear from you. Thank you, God, that you know us, you know our needs, you know what we need to hear from you, and we do want to hear from you, but most of all, we want to be near you. So if you would just draw us up near to you, we would deeply appreciate it. Nearness to you is our greatest good. And Lord, I always just think about that woman with the issue of blood, and when she got close to you, power came off of you into her. And we just desire all of you. And I know you're not withholding anything. It has to be us. You're unchangeable. So change us, love us, draw us, transform us, and teach us, Lord. You know my inadequacies and my weaknesses. I just will glory in those because you said you'd be made perfect. So we wait upon you, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we will just, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to start where we left off. And some of these things you'll want to jot down, and some, I'll give you something in a minute that'll help you keep up with where we are. But before I do that, let me give you these. If you give me a prayer card, it will help me. I will still pray for you if you don't. Honey, over here smells good. But I like to personalize them. And I'm going to look for yours, Karen.
I said, I fussed at Karen. She said, I gave you one. Okay, here's where we are. I'm just going to repeat that for myself. Remember last week we were going over some points that Howard Hendricks had made about our spiritual life. He said what it is not and what it is. He said it is not a crisis but a continual process. And we kind of discussed that. So, here's the next one. And I'm not teaching this. Y'all, I'm really learning a lot. I don't know if you can tell. But we're learning together, and this I haven't rehearsed, so you're safe whatever you say. Dave always says, I'm going to teach this lesson, and the lesson is Jesus, and then we're just going to find out how we got there. It's right here. Can y'all hear me? Okay. I could put it on, but it worked last time when it was right here. Okay. All right, it is not external, but internal. We're talking about our spiritual life, what it is not, what it is. It is not external, but it's internal. What does that mean? Yeah. Yes. Can you elaborate? Does anybody want to elaborate? Okay, always Helen. I like it. I like it. Susan's not here tonight, so go, girl.
Well, it's not our spiritual life isn't how we look on the outside. It's not
good.
The actions and deeds. It's the motivation. It's the root. You know, it's the fruit that comes out of the root. So the fruit's what we see, but the root is what is unseen. Thank you, Pastor Teacher Harry.
That is very good. Yeah. So it isn't a conformity, but a transformity, if you will, perhaps. Anybody else before we move on? It is not automatic, but cultivated. Sounds kind of workish a little bit. It is not automatic, but cultivated. All right, come on. That's good.
You dig it up and you prepare the ground.
That's good.
You know, you do certain things to it, like if you're going to plant a garden, you know, you got to water it and have the spiritual acts here, don't we?
I think so. And, you know, you can liken it to, like, the means of grace, or time in the Word, or prayer. I wonder sometimes how people survive. What are they looking for?
Automatic reminds me of almost robotic. It's, you know, you go to a, what's that place in Atlanta that you that has all those things that you used to get food out of little compartments? Do you know what I'm talking about? The,
Automatic.
It had a name. But anyway, it's all similar and done in the same way, where it, to cultivate is more organic.
Well, you know, this is just the analogy that came to mind. To have a friend, you're just not going to just have a friend. You've got to cultivate a friendship. So the same would be true of Christ as a friend, wouldn't it? Okay, now this, I think, is pretty blatant. It's not the product of energy, but of divine enablement. And you know you don't have to be a girl to answer. Renee's going to bring Jeff, but she wasn't able to come tonight. Okay. It isn't a product of energy, but of divine enablement. Well, first of all, what's divine enablement?
That's Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. We need divine enablement. We need divine enablement to do anything and everything. And we may or may not have energy. I'm going to move on so we won't spend too much time. It is not a dream, but a discipline. It isn't a dream, but a discipline. We're talking about our spiritual life. It's not a dream, but a discipline. You want to comment, or is it obvious? Just tell me if you have a thought. If you don't, we'll move on. I'm a real big grace leaner. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not a big works leaner, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So it is discipline, but I don't want us to focus on that so much, but it certainly isn't a dream. But, you know, we have to discipline ourselves to go to church. We have to discipline ourselves to what?
Right.
Yeah. Yes. And here's something interesting about that. You know, if you don't, you get so you don't want it. It is not an unusual experience, but a normal experience. I'm not sure I understand that. What? Maybe he means, you know, like a high. Maybe he means like, what do y'all think that means? It is not an unusual experience, but a normal experience. Every day. That, I think so. But I was thinking, y'all tell me if this is off the target. You know, sometimes you might look at somebody and say, man, they're a good Christian. They're a great Christian. Like, that's, they're unusual. Okay, we'll move on. This one, too, is blatant. It is not a list of rules, but a life relationship. I used to think it was, you know, don't dance, don't drink, don't what? Smoke. Yes! So it isn't a list of rules, but it is a relationship. And it is not theoretical, but intensely practical. We also talked about how once we come to realize who we are in Christ, we tend to forget it. And we have to keep reminding ourselves. We have to keep telling each other the gospel, especially in our political climate. They are messing with the gospel all up in there. They have made you-know-who a savior. And we look to the government to solve our problems. We forget who's who around here. Come on in here, Ike. I want to tell you something. Just kidding. Go on. I'm a woman. I'm not allowed to teach you.
I'm not sure who told you that.
Not your dad. You know, he told me even a Martian could come.
Listen, as long as it's a male Martian.
He said, whoever will. Yeah.
Just kidding.
You should have said something.
As long as he's in here, then we're in trouble because you're dumb. You're great. Either way, I love it. Got a lot of women studying to be teachers in the seminary, so there we go.
All right, let's do it.
That's it.
Okay. All right. Can you remember some of the ways that we remind ourselves who we are in Christ? I said, you know, we're gonna remind each other of the gospel. We have to remind each other about grace. Tell me some other things. They're obvious.
Well, sometimes we just need to remind each other, just verbally. Like, I was saying something the other day to Sally.
Mm-hmm.
Sally Scott. She said, well, you remember, you're a prince that's sick. You're in royalty. And we just need to
be reminded. Yes. So that's a good thing. And that's why we're here, too. It's not just to learn about the Bible, but it's to make that connection. Okay, time in the Word. We said silence and how hard sometimes it is to have silence. Sometimes it feels lonely. Prayer, contemplation. I'm a big Ken Boa fan. Y'all, has anybody ever heard of Ken Boa? You and I, Dave? Okay. I'm a big Ken Boa fan, and he gives all different kinds of ways to remind ourselves. One of them are those little cards that I said, you know, we can put on rings. I've got in one of these pouches one of his ideas. And there's too many pouches in this thing. Here we go. He says, carry a little cross. Do you have one? Can I give you one? Here's mine. I wanted to get some more of these. I found this on David's side of the dresser. You had that nice one that I didn't think you'd miss this one. But if you can carry it in... I thought you did. These girls that went to the dance room have them. You don't always have a pocket, so I don't know what you're going to do. Yeah. Oh, that's a great idea. Is that where yours is?
Right. Oh, look, I have a cross. You want that?
Yeah, but it's also just kind of to remind you. And I told you, too, that if you pick an attribute of God to think about and to say back to him and, you know, change it up, but just use that as a way. Here's something I really like. And when I first started doing this, I did it every day, but it's kind of fallen out. I need to bring it back in because I like it. Give thanks for something in nature. That's easy. Like, what have you seen? This morning, I was at the gym, and right where I was positioned, I could see the sunrise. And, you know, it's frequently that. But they're different things. Your favorite thing. And if you can do it every day. I noticed earlier that I could see the moon. And recently the sky was pink. But something in nature. One, these are every day you're going to do something in nature. A material blessing. Just look around your kitchen. Oh my goodness. Just look around your kitchen. And you see, oh, you've got the apples, the tomatoes, the what?
Dishwasher.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just look around the kitchen. You know, and you know, you have the eggs. You have the eggs. An egg is an amazing thing to be thankful for, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. Okay, so a material blessing. And a relational blessing. You can tell me if you want to. A relational blessing. And a spiritual blessing. Give me an example of that. A spiritual blessing.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yes. Yes.
Mercy.
Yes. Answered prayer. They get so thrilled when the Lord talks to him. Okay, think about those things in the morning. Start your day giving God thanks for, what was that first one?
Nature,
material, relational, and spiritual. It could be anything.
Neighbor.
It could be a neighbor. It could be, you know. Mm-hmm. Give me yours. I don't want to give. Yes. Relationships like that. Mm-hmm.
Our Bible study.
Well, I am thankful for y'all. I heard you, Ronnie. Yes, I pray for you. And make sure you keep me up to speed. I didn't have your card. What I do on your card is I make it personal. I make it personal. And so keep giving me those cards. This recording is going to be the bits. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll try to be still. Okay. And as I said, remind each other of the gospel. Okay. Tonight we're going to look at adoption. And that's, if you don't mind my saying, that was Helen's request that she would come to know and appreciate what it means to be adopted into the kingdom of God, to be an heir of Christ. And, adoption and justification that we're going to talk about tonight, those are big, heady, theological things. And I have read and read, but I want to kind of keep things more practical, I guess. I remember a long time ago, but I bet David remembers it. I said, I don't like theology. And David says, of course you like theology. You love the Bible and you love the Word, and theology is just an organized way to keep up with it. But I guess I don't like heady stuff. And so this that I'm going to share with you is just kind of simple, broken down kind of stuff. And I have read a lot on these things and just kind of trying to glean out some bullet points. Okay. Adoption, as you might guess, is an act where God makes us a member of His family. And John 1, 11 through 13, you don't need to go there. I'm going to send you somewhere in just a minute. But I'm going to just quote this for you. Jesus came to His own, the Jews, but His own didn't receive Him. But those who did receive Him, to them He came the right. He gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believed in His name. Those were not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but they were born of God. Now, notice there it says to become the sons of God. That has never, ever offended me at all, because that means the firstborn son who is the heir. Yes, Helen. And so it doesn't bother me. The terminology doesn't bother me. I really don't want it to say sons and daughters. I want it to say the firstborn who has the rights of the inheritance. And that's what adoption does for us. We call it adoption. Now, Paul and John continually draw a contrast between the children of the law and the children of grace. Jesus came to His own. They were the Jews. But they didn't receive Him because they were children of the law. There are two systems under which we can operate. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, and right here in this room, there are two systems under which we can operate under. We can operate under the law, or we can operate under grace. If we operate under the law, that means we're going to have to be real busy trying to keep it. And a lot of people are. And even evangelical Christians who believe in Jesus and all that He did, still we tend to fall off on the other side of the track where we're trying to win God's approval. And I think we mentioned that before. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3 says that we were all sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were. But God. The image of adoption is key for Paul in speaking about the life of salvation in Christ, as well as our new identity that we enter into in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a parable, and I'm going to have to read it. I could paraphrase it, but I think I'd lose some of the significance. This is a parable by Soren Kierkegaard. Imagine a day laborer living in a great kingdom. The day laborer never dreamed that the emperor knew he existed. Who then would consider himself indescribably favored just to be permitted to see the emperor once? Something he would relate to his children and grandchildren as the most important event in his life. But suppose the emperor did something unexpected. If the emperor sent for him and told him that he wanted him for his son-in-law, what then? Quite humanly, the day laborer would be more or less puzzled, self-conscious, and embarrassed by it. He would, and this is the humanness of it, humanly find it very strange and bizarre that the emperor wanted to make a fool of him, make him the laughingstock of the whole city. In this parable, the day laborer working in the countryside recognizes the high and exalted place of the emperor. An occasional encounter with the emperor would be delightful, enough so that the laborer could keep his own comfortable life, keep his friends, keep his identity, yet have it embellished by the honor of the emperor. A little favor? That would make sense to the laborer. But what if the emperor wants to make him his own son? The prospect of adoption in this sense, much closeness, is the sort of closeness that requires giving up one's own identity. Yes, it is high and exalted place to be the child of the emperor, the king of the land, but it's too high and exalted. Wouldn't he be a laughingstock? Wouldn't he lose all that is precious to him if he were to ascend to the king's son? And sadly, that's the way a lot of us feel or maybe we don't quite understand that in Colossians 3:3 it says, I have died and my life is hidden in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God adopts us. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new life. But some people would really just rather have just kind of an occasional brush of God's presence. Almost like we want him to be an appendage of our identity. We want to call ourselves Christians. We want what that connotes, but we don't really want to give it all up. We don't really want to relinquish control of our lives to become one with him. Now, that's not to say we lose our personality. And I think this is an important point. You know, when God created us, he intended us, or when he... when we were in our mother's womb, he had a plan. He knew and planned what we would be like. But the fall has marred that. You know, I don't think any of us are living like God meant us to live or have the personality that God meant us to be have. You know, the world talks about dysfunction. Oh, I came from a dysfunctional family. Well, we all did, but that's not the point I'm going to make. We all malfunction. Because when God created us, he meant us to function in a certain way. But we malfunction just because we want that independence. And we need to move toward him in every situation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can just be driving down the road and I just want what I want. And I don't really know how to convey that. But to just give it up and move toward God, it takes an act of my will. This is going to be familiar to one of you, maybe two. But my will, I think of it kind of like if you're trying to change the direction the train is going on the track, you know, there's that lever. I've never seen it up close, but there's that lever that the train guy goes out and he pushes that lever down and it causes the track to move over. That's the way my will is. And I have to push it over toward God, move toward God. We won't ever lose by moving toward him and his will. And when we do that, that's when that divine enablement comes in. Because if we will to do his will, he will give us the power to do it. Now, I didn't mean to say that verse, and I can't quite give you the reference, but I think it's John 7. It's he who wills to do the will of God will have the light, and that's pretty much butchering it. But I bet you get the gist of it. Just move toward him. We don't want to keep him at a convenient distance. That's what the deist does. And you know, some of us in here, we know pretty well a woman who's married to a deist. Do you know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, this person was active with Campus Outreach. And they will tell you if you ask this person that they are a deist. And this person is very controlling because he won't relinquish control to the Lord. He wants the Lord over there and he will be over here just keeping everything organized, keeping everything running smoothly. But to relinquish that control would trash this person's anonymity. So he just uses the strategy to keep him at a distance. Okay, summary what I just said. When we are adopted by God into his kingdom, into his family, not kingdom, erase that. when he adopts us into his family, it cost us something. It cost us our will. It cost us our right to ourselves. It cost us our life. We need to die. We need to die. That's that that verse in Colossians 3:3. I have died and my life is hidden in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. So if that is the truth, if that is the case, then when we run up against people, they don't walk off saying, "That Karen, she is the sweetest thing, though I would. She is so good with children. And what I would do when I walked away is just think about how precious Christ is. Because that's what's coming off of her. Her life is hidden." That's where I want mine to be. Really. I want it hidden. Now, y'all, this is bizarre. I almost want to turn this off to tell y'all this. It's an image I have. I have my quiet time upstairs in this guest bedroom. And I was reading about, putting to death, putting off my old ways and putting on Christ. And I thought, how do you put on Christ? You know, people talk about, you know, going to the closet and picking out a garment and putting it on. So I was looking over at the closet in there and I was thinking about putting on Christ. So I thought, go over there, open the door, and there was this image of Christ. I called it a papier-mâché Christ. Isn't that bizarre? But if we could put that on, and then that would be what people bump up against. You know, we really don't want them to think, well, I mean, I love y'all. I mean, I really love you. I love the way you look when I pray for you. That's what I picture and everything. But you know, it's the Christ in us that's so attractive and so winsome that we long for. Okay, now we can get our Bibles out. We're going to change directions a little bit. Remember when Jesus came, go to Romans 9. Remember when Jesus came, it said, what was that first thing that I read? Jesus came to his own, the Jews, but his own didn't receive him. But those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become Son of God, even to those who believe in his name. Okay, now, we're still having the problem they had, that the Jews had. And we're going to look at that in Romans, and then in a minute we're going to flip over and look at it in Galatians, because I think it's so pertinent to the times that we're living in. People are confused, even in our culture. There's, as I said, you can live under one system or the other. And that's what we're going to look at. The system of law and the system of grace. So go to Romans 9:30. And we're going to go all the way over to 10:10. And I think I'll just read it because I might interject stuff. And stop me if you want to interject something. You know, I went through this dilemma at one point. I ran up against some people who believed in prophecy. And I was hearing this, that, and the other. So I thought, I just need to get to the bottom of this. We had someone in the school that was supposed to have had the gift of prophecy. So I'll go to Jeff Young because I don't know if y'all know him, but he's the chaplain of the school. And so I was at school and I went to him and I said, "Jeff, do you believe we have modern day prophets?" And so he said, "Well, Frank Barker said," I don't remember what he said. But I went to Frank. I thought, well, I'm going to get it in the horse's mouth. So I made an appointment with Frank. And Frank sat there and very patiently gave me, just like he preached back in the day, he just taught me what he thought. And then he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a little saying that he'd gotten from a book. So again, I'm thinking, I'm going to get that book. So, this is a summary of what I learned about the gift of prophecy. And that's what I'm bringing it up, because I want you all to have it. If you're sitting in a class like this, and suddenly you have insight, and you know it's truth, and you really want to share it, doesn't contradict the Word, it gives insight to the Word, and you just want to share it, that is wisdom. That is, it won't tell the future. It just gives insight into what the Word says. So if you're sitting here and we're reading over this scripture and you have that, share it. Okay. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. This is Paul's heart and desire is for the Jews. He wanted them to be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved. Do you see, and if so, will you elaborate? Do you see the contrast there between faith and the law, between grace and works? Do you see that? There is a lot of confusion in our world about those two. You know, I grew up in the Baptist Church, as most likely the majority of people in here did. And, you know, there was a lot of emphasis put on Catholicism, put to the point where I really hesitate to bring this out. But it was in almost all of the things that I read on justification. The Catholics, in their written dogma, they do believe in faith, but they also believe in works. It's a combination, it's a mixture. Can you think of anybody in your world, in your sphere, that might profess Christ but still be trying to work? I think you're thinking, and I'm thinking too. I've been thinking all day. Tomorrow I'm just going to be plain dumb. Okay. Before we elaborate more on adoption, we need to probably think a little bit about justification. I want to read to you what the Westminster Confession says about justification. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherited and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, I hope I haven't confused you too much by that passage that contrasts Israel to the Gentiles who come to Christ by faith. I hope that hasn't been confusing. But I think we can clarify it a little bit. This really is what the Reformation was all about. I'm such an authority on it. Can't you tell? Everybody's taking one of those. We're going to do it here in class. I think there's one for you. Now, you know, Calvin and Luther, they are the reformers. We're reformed. I know y'all know that. Y'all know it better than I do. And these guys are the reformers. Now, what I want us to do is to read these doctrinal statements, and then let's read them prayerfully, and then let's try to put them in our own words. You take this home, and if you want to write on it, just have at it. But I really want you to work on it at home if you need to. So let's just look at it in kind of a prayerful attitude and see if we can break this down. We don't talk like they did. Though, actually, Calvin, he's pretty down to earth. Okay, this first one's Martin Luther. Faith justifies because it takes hold of and possesses this treasure, the present Christ. Therefore, the Christ who is grasped by faith and who lives in the heart of the true Christian righteousness, on account of which God counts us as righteous and grants us eternal life. Man, there's some typos in there I didn't pick up on. Okay. Now, let's put this in your own words. Read it again, and then somebody be brave and come out with that in your own words. Okay, who's brave?
Well, it's basically saying that our faith justifies us because we're taking hold of Christ and we're becoming, like He, how you were saying, our life is hidden under Him, we put on Christ, and that He's what justifies us.
We're
taking hold of
Him. We're just believing Him, aren't we? Mm-hmm. And He's in us and we're in Him. And we're justified. Now, we'll elaborate on that in a minute. Okay. Let's look at the next one by Martin Luther. Now, y'all, these were new things because these people had been keeping the law. And we read about the mediator in there. That mediator was Moses. Moses had mediated this to them. And they were living under the law. Now, when we get over to Galatians in a minute, we're going to see it really wasn't so much by the law as it was by faith. We'll get there just in jiff if we don't spend too much time here. Okay, Martin Luther. But so far as justification is concerned, Christ and I must be so closely attached that He lives in me and I in Him. What a marvelous way of speaking. Because He lives in me, whatever grace, righteousness, life, peace, and salvation there is in me is all Christ. Nevertheless, it is mine as well by the cementing and attachment that are through faith by which we become as one body in the Spirit. Nancy, you could almost say it again, couldn't you?
Yeah. I don't know if I've ever heard that quote. That's really cool.
It is cool, isn't it?
Cementing and attaching. I mean, really, we are one in Christ. And that's why we're justified, not because of anything we make.
Yes, not anything we did. And these are the reformers. I mean, that was new. And it's almost new today, isn't it? All right, let's see what Calvin says. First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, we are separated from Him. All that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, to share in what He has received from the Father, He had to become ours and dwell within us. For as I've said, all that He possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with Him. I'm not sure I get the growing. I don't know. What do y'all think? Is that what you think?
I'm just saying, you know, I think about the church and you know, some of us are hands and there's
Yeah, we're all the body of Christ.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, and a lot of the promises are to the church and we take them individually, but maybe we can. But what do you think?
I think we get so submerged in Him that we come to a point where we're not sure where we stop and we begin. And we become one with Him. You know, so you decide you're going to lose weight. And you say, Father, protect whatever, put whatever I put in my mouth. And you drive along and you say, I think I'll stop and eat an apple. And you get your full voice. That's not what, that's, no.
We don't need that.
But it's an example. Don't stop if you ask. But we become so submersed in Him that He's us.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yeah,
and
I think that growing kind of
yes.
It is a process.
We become.
I mean, not salvation.
Yes, not salvation.
But
sanctification.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But He's the vine, we're the branches. So there is growth in that.
Mm-hmm. Hey, that's cool.
So.
See, we need each other, don't we? Yeah. Okay.
And so I heard somebody say something one time. I've been a preacher, I don't know, but I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, Christ didn't save us or for us to. Jump through religious hoops. We're saying for this life that David was talking about.
Yeah.
We're one in Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and we don't touch Him off.
Mm-hmm.
Put Him in the closet. Okay. But the last one. But we define justification as follows: the sinner received in communion with Christ is reconciled to God by His grace. While cleansed by His blood, he obtains forgiveness of sin and clothed with Christ's righteousness as if it were his own. He stands confident before the heavenly judgment seat. Now, I was saving this for the end, but I just see it would fit well here. Close your eyes for a minute and imagine yourself standing before God with nothing on, standing naked before Him, knowing that His eyes penetrate. Nothing's hidden. Just imagine that for a minute. The Lord gave me this verse this morning. Put it on one of my cards. It's Isaiah 61:10. Now this is Old Testament, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what it will be like to stand before Him. We're clothed in what we didn't earn. We're clothed in all of Christ's righteousness. The garments of salvation. I just love that. we don't have to be afraid to stand before Him. Yes.
I heard someone talk about, like, if they're talking about the robes of righteousness and how we can put on the righteousness of Christ, and so when God sees us, He just sees that.
Mm-hmm.
And, but how often we tend to go to the closet, like you're talking about, go to the closet and grab that old, dirty, nasty, torn robe, you know, our robe that we feel comfortable in.
Mm-hmm.
Like, why don't you just throw that away? Well, because it's so comfortable. You know, and so we go to our sin, we keep picking up that old robe and choosing to put that on instead of the white, beautiful righteousness of Christ. And to realize that, you know, we're in Christ, you know, and in that robe of righteousness.
And it won't get any better than that.
Yeah.
We think.
Just as the robe of righteousness.
Yeah, and our sin is comfortable. You know, God justifies us because we're joined to Christ by Spirit-wrought faith. Once our eyes are opened, and that might be because we've tried it and failed and stumbled. It takes that for some people. Once our eyes are open, we gladly make the swap. But because we're paralyzed from losing our lives for the sake of Christ, we end up with idols instead. And God told Jonah, you know, Jonah went absolutely the other way. Instead of going where he's told to go, he went the other way. And it says, I don't think I wrote down this reference, but God told Jonah, when Jonah repented, He said, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, mercy, and loving kindness. You might not kind of fit that in. Doesn't seem to quite fit into me, but it's good, isn't it? Okay. And it was that blindness that kept the Jews of Paul's day from believing that Jesus was the offspring that Paul talks about in Galatians 3. Y'all, it's 7:30. Well, I don't know. We just thought, I guess, and shared a lot. But I really wanted to spend some time in Galatians. So if you'll go there, I will... we'll kind of touch and go. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Okay, this is contrasting the law and the promise. It's just continuing in that same vein where a person tries to justify themselves by keeping the law. I mean, you know, y'all, we're enlightened, and that just seems dumb to try to justify yourself by keeping the law. But that's what people do. That's what I default into doing. Okay, 15 through 29. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises are made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. So let me ask you, what's it referring to? Not offsprings, but offspring. What is it? Yes. See, Jesus is always right, Karen. Okay, verse... the last part of 16, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. God promised Abraham an offspring. There was no law there was just the promise. The law didn't come till 430 years later. And it's going on to say that it's a guardian. We'll read that in a minute. Okay. So, what was the promise God made to Abraham? He promised them children,
land,
and what's that other one?
A blessing.
Yes, he would be a blessing and he would bless others. Okay, he would blessing to bless others. Okay, I really like the one about the children. He promises to be a God to us and to our children and to our children's children. You know, my favorite thing is we told our grandson this one time. He's 31. He was 31 Sunday. Can you believe it? Yeah, you can. Because of John and Joseph. But when he was a little bitty boy, he was sitting at our table. And I said, he's David too. I said, David, did you know God promised to be a God to us and to our children and our children's children? He said, how about your grandchildren? He wanted in on that covenant. Okay. So God made that promise to Abraham. But y'all, well, let me just finish reading it, and then I'll say that, and then we'll try to conclude. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. That's Moses. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. The Jews did not believe the Messiah. They wanted to keep the law. They were under the covenant, but they didn't believe the Messiah. That's what cut them off. The Messiah was the offspring. It was the promise. They broke covenant. So they just go along being their little pharisaical selves, doing it on their own, making us want to throw up. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slaves nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We are heirs to the promises. All the promises God made to Abraham, we're heirs of that. Hallelujah. I just love that. Yep, me too. Okay. But you know what? Abraham didn't keep the promise either. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him to righteousness. What did he believe God for? Mainly.
Future provision, salvation to us in Christ.
Well, yes, you're right. I said you'd be right because I'm a kindergarten teacher. God promised Abraham a son. Yeah, he did. And so Abraham said, well, you know, she's not pregnant. She's too old anyway. Maybe God means for me to take Hagar in there and impregnate her. Duh. But that's what we do every day. We think, okay, you're not coming through, God, so let me see if I can turn the screws a little bit and get this thing going. Somebody agrees with me. I'm praying for you, baby. He will do what he says he will do. And if it's not happening, it's because he's doing something good and it doesn't feel good. It doesn't taste good. You don't think it's good, but it's good because God is good and he will do it. Just wait. Maybe he's trying to save somebody. Maybe he's trying to transform somebody. Maybe it's you. But just don't start turning the screws yourself. Right? Amen. Preach it. Okay. Now let's see. I'm going to read this last thing. We're just 5 minutes over. The doctrine of justification is deeply comforting because our greatest need as a sinner is to be put right with God. We need a Savior for forgiveness and in whom we find righteousness in order that we may be free from condemnation. What am I quoting? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let the devil tell you something that's not true. Again, I'm preaching to myself. There's no condemnation. He's not mad at us. There's nothing left against us that he would even chide us for. There's no condemnation. Now, let's look, if you will. Helen, will you read Philippians 3, 8 through 10? It's right there next to Galatians. Not far off.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered in the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, two things we got tonight. We're just, and you know, I've heard people say just, you know, just like I never sinned or something like that. No, it really, it's interpreted by some people as to be a legal thing counted in the court. But really, it's more than that. It's that we can stand before him covered and clothed in Christ. And Christ is his son and has declared us God's sons too. And we need to just act like it. And by that I don't mean act right. You know, we raise our children by the law. We just say, quit that. You know, act right. Do this, do that. No. Yes, but no. No. Just act like you're a princess. Act like you're a child of the king. Act like you are an heir. You're an heir. Hallelujah. I'm so glad we're heirs. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to give you something else to work on. Okay, Lord, we just bow before you. We just thank you, Father. I can't understand you. You are too good to understand. Oh, Lord, let us see your goodness. Let all of your goodness come before us, Lord. And enable us to bring glory to you, Father. Let us live like children of the King. Let us live like daughters of the King. Let us celebrate who we are in you, Christ Jesus, every day. Holy Spirit, fill us up. Fill us up to the brim. Let us overflow. Give us joy unmeasurable because you are our joy and our salvation, and we celebrate you, and we're just going to rest in you. Hallelujah, Jesus, you're the King. Amen.